Now I want to continue what I want to give you a summary of what we talked about last time. We talked about why the Psalms shouldn't be used for doctrine. And we talked about because they are not propositions, they're not proposals, they're not imperatives, you know, commands, and they're not stories. And we talked last time about an example. Here was one church that used Psalm 51, verse 5, where it says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That's Psalm 51, verse 5 in the King James Version. Even the New American Standard says, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now, church has built doctrines on that, that conceiving a child is actually sinful, that intercourse between a man and a woman is actually sinful. It's ridiculous. And when we get to the understanding of it, you have other translations that explain it, such as this: "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." He's trying to make an exaggerated thing. There's a lot of hyperbole in the Psalms. And this is one of the reasons you can't use the Psalms specifically unless for doctrine. You can't build a doctrine around them. Okay? I knew one church that used of Psalm 103, verse 3, where it says that praise the Eternal, O my soul, for he who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. That church built a doctrine that only God can heal the diseases, and if you go to anything else or use any other factor, go to a doctor or anything, that you're denying God's right. And that they also say, look at that. There's a promise from God that that he will heal all your diseases. You can count on it. And if he doesn't, it's your fault. Therefore, you're guilty. You can't build a doctrine on these things. Nevertheless, I want to tell you, the Psalms were a wonderful use. It was used in the New Testament times. You can see it in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 19, to exhort one another. They're used to help one another in psalms, and it uses the word psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They talk to one another. People often talk to one another in the psalms, use them for praises. You have it in Colossians 3, verse 16, virtually the same thing. You also have a statement in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 13 says, is anybody having, a trial? Is he under stress or under trial? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful and happy? Let him sing psalms, the psalms. Bless the Eternal, O my soul. You know, I love the Eternal because he's heard my voice, and so on. All these various things. The New Testament church used these things continuously in songs. They sang to the hymns of the Psalms and so on. And in fact, did you know that in the New Testament contains more than 100 quotations from the Psalms? More than 100. So with almost two exceptions only, every New Testament writer has drawn something from the wonderful hymns that came from the Psalms. This is the songbook. The Psalms were like the hymn book of God's people. Okay, Jesus quoted many Psalms himself, and many times, even if he didn't quote the Psalms, what he said was in line with the Psalms. So you know Jesus memorized a lot of the Psalms. He memorized them, in his earthly ministry. Let me give you a few examples. Here's one, Psalm 22, verse 1, okay? What does it say? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the Psalm 22, verse 1. Here's what Jesus said. It's in the book of Matthew. It's also in Mark. But in Matthew 27, I won't read all the places, but about the ninth hour, Jesus cried. This is Matthew 27, verse 46. Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Okay. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's a quote from Psalms. Jesus is quoting. He's on the cross. He's quoting the Psalms. He's memorized them. How many Psalms have you and I memorized? Probably not very many. Well, you have the Bible, but I love some of these Psalms. I you know, you, many of you have memorized, I know, the 23rd Psalm. Here's Psalm 6 and verse 8. You'll see it in Matthew 7 and verse 23. Here's what Psalm 6 verse 8 says. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Eternal has heard the voice of my weeping. This is what Matthew 7, verse 23 says. Jesus, now quoting that psalm, that I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Luke 13, it's also in Luke 13, verse 27. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. These are summaries and quotes and paraphrases of the psalms. Psalms, in this case, Psalm 6 and verse 8. Here's another, Psalm 48 and verse 2. You'll see it in Matthew 7, or here's what it says. Be beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, in Mount Zion, in the far north, the city of the great king. Did you ever hear that phrase, the city of the great king? Well, here it is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 35. Jesus said, You shouldn't swear by heaven or by earth and so on, or by the earth, and this is Matthew 5:35, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is, quote, the city of the great king. You'll see that. That was from Psalm 48:2. Here's Psalm 147, verse 9. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. Where did Jesus get this statement? Listen to the statement in chapter 6 of Matthew and verse 28. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Where did Jesus get that? He got it from Psalm 147 and verse 9. Your Father feeds them, and are you not worth more than they? So he's telling you, you know, don't worry about everything. Look at the birds. Now, he doesn't mean not to work. You know, we know that's contradicting to all the other Psalms and the Proverbs. You have to work. You have to be diligent. That the lazy man is just going to have nothing. You know, he's not going to get the bread for his mouth. Psalm 37 and verse 11. But the humble will inherit the land or the earth and will delight themselves in the abundant prosperity, the humble. Well, where did Jesus get that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5? Blessed are the gentle or the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. It's actually in the King James, it says meek, the meek, not weak, but the meek. It means the strong but gentle people. They're gentle. And Psalm 37, verse 11 talks about being humble, you know. They will inherit the earth. This is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 now. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says, for they will obtain mercy. Well, where do they get that? From Psalm 18, verse 26. With the merciful, you are merciful. With a man who is sincere, you are sincere. So Jesus gets these the quotes from Jesus in the New Testament, from many of the Psalms. Psalm 18, verse 25 also says, with the kind, you will show yourself kind. With the blameless, you will show yourself blameless. In Psalm 62 and verse 6, we read, Psalm 82, verse 6. I said, ye are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Well, Jesus quotes that same psalm in chapter 10 of verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said, ye are gods'?" Now, I want you to notice John chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus says, "Has it not been written in your law?" Now, law here, Jesus referring to the entirety of the Old Testament. Not just the Torah, not just the first five books, because that phrase only appears in Psalm 82, verse 6. "I said, ye, you all are gods," or Elohim. Then he says, "How do you say that to me that I'm blaspheming if I say I'm the Son of God?" When the Psalm in your own scripture says, "I said, you are gods." In Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23, we read this: "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Eternal's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." This is quoted from Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus' words here. Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures?" He calls it scripture. The Psalms are scripture. They are part of God's word. Yes, they are. Shouldn't be used indiscriminately and shouldn't be taken out of context. "Did you never read in the scriptures, quote, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone'?" That's from Psalm 118. Okay? "Has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, from the Eternal, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Now, his quotes, almost all quotes from the Psalms in the New Testament, are from the Septuagint version of the scriptures. Septuagint, the Greek version of the Psalms. Now, in Matthew chapter 14, in Mark chapter 14, he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." Now, that's what Jesus said. You'll see the echoes of that statement from Psalm 42. I'm going to read Psalm 42 from verses 9 through 11. Jesus is saying this to his disciple, "My soul is deeply grieved. Please wait here, watch, keep alert for me. Watch in prayer, keep alert." Didn't mean watch television, it means keep alert, okay? Psalm 42, I'm going to read from verses 9 through 11. I will say to God, my rock, "Why have you forsaken me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me?" Remember what he said? "My soul is deeply grieved." Where did he get that phraseology? From Psalm 42. "Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." I'm sure Jesus had that also in his spirit. If I can get through this, if I can endure all the suffering that I'm about to have. In Psalm 41, verse 9, we see it echoed in Mark chapter 14 and verse 18. I'm going to read Psalm 41, verse 9. "Even my close friend, whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Listen to Mark chapter 14, verse 8. "As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, the one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me,'" eating the bread. You'll see it also in John chapter 13, verse 18. "I did not speak to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled." Now he's quoting Psalm 41, verse 9. "He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." Jesus is now quoting that directly in the book of John. Psalm 137, verse 9. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock. That's that very imprecatory psalm. Okay. We are not, as New Testament Christians, we don't rejoice about that. But it's meant to say, in a way, and I've explained this before, it's meant to say, you, Babylon, you rejoice when our children were killed. Somebody's going to rejoice when your children are killed too, but not us. You know, we New Testament Christians cannot rejoice in that. In Luke chapter 14, after you read Psalm 137, 9, Luke chapter 19 and verse 44, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the times of your visitation. Jesus is saying, I know what's going to happen here. I know what's going to happen. You're going to die, and there's going to be an invasion, and they're going to kill you and the children, if you're pregnant, within you, and the children around you. And it's a terrible thing to have war and an invasion. Terrible. Now, people run, little kids run, mothers trying to save them. These are awful, awful times that can happen at any time to any country. We've been blessed in the United States so far. We have not had that. We now know that China seems to be preparing for war. They've strengthened their military. They're expanding their powers. And then we have a terrible situation where now the military is saying only 20% of the people that apply for military work, only 20% of the people they see are even fit to fight in the war or even fit in the United States. This is the state of health in our country. You need to keep yourself healthy. Now, here we have another one. This is from Psalm 31, verse 5. This is what Psalm 31, verse 5 says. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O eternal God of truth. And Luke 23, it's quoted here. Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus crying out with a loud voice. Here it is on the cross all this time, and now they're piercing, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said that, he breathed his last. That was the last quotation from the Psalms that he made while he was on earth. So we see the Psalms very much a part of Jesus' life, very much in his mind. He read them, he memorized them, he could quote them. They didn't have chapter and verse back there. They just had manuscripts. They didn't have, but I'm sure they had the Psalms in the various places, but you know, they didn't have these chapters and verses like we have today. But he memorized them, he talked about them, they were part of his life. Now, the Hebrew text of the Psalms, there are scholars that look at that, and they expected it to be more corrupt than it was, more faulty. It's not as faulty as they once had believed, but there are corruptions in the book of Psalms. The Masoretic text has a number of corruptions in it, and when you compare it to the Septuagint and to the Dead Sea Scrolls, you will see places where the Masoretes corrupted the text purposely. Here's one, and I will leave it up to you to decide whether it was corrupted purposely. This is Psalm 22. Psalm 22, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. I'm going to begin in verse 15 and read through verse 17. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. So I can count all my bones. In other words, they've been, his flesh has been bared to the bone in some places. Okay. Notice that phrase, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now, this is how the complete Jewish Bible reads it. Dogs are all around me. A pack of villains closes in on me. This is Psalm 22, verse 17. On like a lion at my hands and feet. Like a lion at my... I'm going to read this from the complete Jewish Bible, and then I'll read also the Jewish Publication Society. Dogs are all around me. This is the Masoretic text he's quoting from. A pack of villains closes in on me like a lion at my hands and feet, leaving out anything about being pierced at his hands and feet. The Jewish Publication Society reads like this, for dogs have encompassed me. A company of evildoers have enclosed me. Like a lion, they are at my hands and my feet. The King James Version, of course, says like this, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. The New English Translation puts it this way, yet wild dogs surround me, a gang of evil men crowd around me, like a lion, they pin my hands and feet. They substituted the word lion, I believe, for the word pierced. The Hebrew word doesn't have it, but when they put the vowel points in, they substituted that. This reading, the lion with my hands and feet, this reading is often amended. It is grammatically awkward, and the psalmist may envision the lion pinning him, but it doesn't really make as much sense. Though Jesus does appropriate the language of this psalm while on the cross, remember? About the ninth hour, he says, you know, the Psalm 22 and so on, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. Now, we were reading Psalm 22, verse 17 in the Jewish publication. It's verse 16, but in most English translations, it's verse 17. So we were reading that. Jesus does appropriate this. Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8, you'll see how many places in the New Testament he's using. All who see me will sneer at me. They separate with their lip. They wag their head. They say, commit yourself to the eternal. Let him deliver you. Remember when the Pharisees walked in front of the cross? You know, if he's from God, let him come down now. We'll believe in him. Let him deliver him now. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. That's from Psalm 22, 7 and 8. Okay? Then Psalm 22, verse 18 says, they divide my garments among them for my clothing. They cast their lots. Now notice how this is fulfilled in the New Testament. This is Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. Mark chapter 15, verse 24 says pretty much the same. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them, okay, to decide what each man should take. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing his garments. You see, some of these things from the Psalms fulfilled. They did sneer at him. Remember in Matthew, they did. Well, let him come down if he said that. You know, they hurled abuse. You'll see it in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, okay? Wagging their heads. Ha, 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 yeah, look at you. Yeah, why don't you come down? We'll believe on you. In John chapter 19 and verse 23 and verse 24, we see this. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garment, and made four parts, and they a part for every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. And John's gospel says this was to fulfill the scripture, quote, they divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So a quote from Psalm 22, verse 22 and Psalm 22 and verse 18. They divided my thing. You'll see it also in Mark chapter 15. Those passing by were hurling abuse and wagging their heads. You know, again, reminiscent of Psalm 22, saying, ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Yeah. In Matthew, it says, he trusts in God. Matthew 27, verse 43, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him. That's virtually word for word what the Psalm 22 says. Word for word. Let him rescue him if he delights in him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. Yes. So we find so much of the Psalms in Jesus' own words, in Jesus' own views, in Jesus' mind. He had it in his mind, the Psalms. He quoted them. He lived by them. They were part of the way he prayed to God. My God, why have you forsaken me? And look what they're doing to me. And he's quoting these Psalms. Now, we found that we cannot take the metaphors literally. You know, we have Psalms in the metaphors of God is a shepherd. We are sheep. You know, we are not real sheep, and God is not shepherding us as though we were real sheep. Okay. So we have to be very careful in using these metaphors because we don't want to behave like sheep. We're not dumb. We don't want to be dumb sheep. We want to use our minds. We want to have thoughts. We want to know what's going on. We want to see what's happening. You know, people think you can herd sheep. You can't herd sheep. You can't shepherd. You can't herd sheep. You lead them and they will follow. Okay. Sheep are not what we call real smart animals. They're very naive. They're very innocent. The whole point of us being sheep or being that we're innocent. I send you out as sheep among wolves, Jesus said to his disciples. We're innocent and we're harmless. We don't want to hurt anybody. We're not here to do any damage. We're not here to do destruction. We are sheep in that way. But we're not supposed to be dumb. Okay. Now, when the Bible talks about the dumb sheep, it means that they don't say anything. You know, you take them to slaughter. They don't object to it. They don't say anything. You and I are going to object to it. And Jesus did. He would not let people crucify him. He got away from them. He went right through the crowds and he got away until it was his time. When it was time. Now he said, this is the time. We're going in and I'm going to go right there and they're going to capture me and they're going to abuse me and they're going to do these things to the Son of Man. They're going to do this now. But before that, he did not. He was not going to let them do this to him. And the Apostle Paul didn't let them do that. Is it law for you to beat a man who's a Roman? You're going to come in here and hit me? And I'm not condemned? Is it permissible for you to do that? And we have to use our citizenships to get our rights, to do the thing that we have right to do. And in the United States, there's going to be a voting thing that's coming up. And is it your duty to vote? Well, you can consider it a duty or you don't have to vote. You have the right to do whatever you want, but citizens have the privilege to vote and you can do that. We have citizenships. Now, there are different kinds of psalms. The scholars have taken Psalms, read them, and realized that these are different kinds. For instance, there are Psalms of lament. Lament. I'm sorry. I feel bad about this. I'm lamenting my sorrows. I'm lamenting my issues. I'm lamenting the country's issues. I have a psalm of lament. You can see them. There are psalms of thanksgiving. Okay? So when you're giving thanks, praising God, there are certain psalms for that. And we have to ask ourselves, whenever you start to read a psalm, you might want to read it and say, well, what kind of psalm is this? What's the point of this psalm? Is it a psalm of lament? Is it a psalm of thanksgiving? Is it a psalm of praise? Is it a psalm of just pure, straight worship of God? Each type of psalm was intended to have a certain function in the life of Israel. Okay, for instance, there are royal psalms for the celebration of Israel's kingship when a king took place, okay? And there are various patterns in a psalm. For instance, probably the most famous acrostic psalm. Okay, here's a statement. Acrostic means that each paragraph, each certain number of verses in this particular psalm, and it's Psalm 119, and most Bibles will actually start with the Hebrew letter for one Psalm 119. They will give you the Hebrew letter that's going to be for this particular psalm, okay? You'll see it here in Psalm 119. You start with a certain number of verses, okay? First, it's Aleph. From verses 1 through 8, each verse is to starts with the letter Aleph. That's A. We would translate it as A. The next 9 through 16, those verses are start with the letter Bet. That's, we would say that, we would pronounce it as a B. Then verses 17 through 24 start with the letter Gimel. Like a G, Gimel. And then these are the names of the alphabets. It's like we have A, B, C, they have Alpha, they have Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet. In the Greek, it's Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta. Okay? Pretty similar in sounds. Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet. Okay? So you see that in your Psalm 20. If you want to know at all the names of the alphabet of the Hebrew Bible or of the Hebrew language, you just turn there and read each one. None, you know, and so on. You have them all here. Semeth and Ayin and so on. They're all in the Psalm 119. 22 letters of the alphabet, and each group of eight verses or nine verses, I think it's each group of eight verses starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, that's an acrostic psalm. Okay, each psalm has its own integrity as a literary unit. And we have to keep this unit. Okay, for instance, here's Psalm 51. Verse 16, for you, now listen to this. Now, if you don't understand this unit, you're going to go off in a doctrine that's not so. You're going to have an understanding that's not true. Listen to Psalm David. We already saw a mistaken thing when he said, for in sin my mother conceived me, and we have people trying to make a doctrine that conceiving a child is a sin. Or it's sinful for a man and a wife, even though God told them be fruitful and multiply, that some churches have made it a sin or an original sin or something like that. Here's Psalm 51, verse 16 and forward. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. the sacrifices of God or a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now, you could draw a wrong conclusion here. You could say, okay, God never liked the sacrifice. He never enjoyed them. He never wanted them. That was not God's intention to ever give sacrifices. First, God hates these sacrifices. You will be missing the point of verse 19, just a few verses forward. Look at verse 19. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices. Then you will delight, in a sense, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. What is David saying in the psalm? If you take it apart and you misunderstand it, David's saying, you don't delight. The first thing you want is a contrite spirit. You want repentance. Okay? You're not interested in just sacrifices, and sacrifices without a right attitude are no good. And so he's now saying, but once I repent, once I'm sorry for what I did, then you will accept, then you will rejoice in a sacrifice, then you will rejoice in burnt offerings, then young bulls will be offered on your altar. See, so offerings must be accompanied by the righteous attitude and behavior of the one offering it. That's the point of that statement. To take any part of that psalm out of its context leads to terribly wrong conclusions. And you can go off in wrong directions because you have misunderstood what the psalmist is writing about. We don't want to do that. We have to be careful to take the psalms as they were intended and for the purpose of their intention. Then you'll get more out of the Bible. You will understand more of the scriptures. We'll talk one more time, I hope, next week to conclude this series about the psalms of the Bible. Join me in next week when we give part 3. Now would you join me in prayer as we thank God for every blessing and remember those who are sick and suffering. Almighty God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all the blessings you give each and every day. We pray for your people, Father, many struggling, difficulties sometimes with finances, difficulties with health issues, difficulties with relationships. Some people forlorn because of breakup of relationships of son or daughter with them and parents and child or husband and wife or brothers and sisters. We know it's very important to have healthy relationships. We give you thanks for every blessing. We pray, Fathers, for those who are sick and injured, like Doris Cole, like Pam Schmoyer, like many others, Larry Millard, who struggles, like Charles McClendon, and others, Father, who are still looking for complete repair and health and recovery from strokes, like Terry Kirk and Chris Militi, with their struggles with his Parkinson's. Like the bereaved, so many, Father, who are living without a person they have lived with for many, many years. Comfort them with your love. Give them your spirit. Let them know that you have not forgotten them, that they are not forsaken. Sometimes we have a trial. It doesn't mean you have forsaken us. You didn't forsake Jesus, even though he thought so. He made that statement, "Why have you forsaken me?" But he knew you didn't. He knew you were with him, and he committed his spirit to you at the very last moment. So we give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory for all things. And we do it through our Lord and Savior, setting us an example that we should follow his steps and that we should not expect a life without some problems and without some sufferings. As the psalmist said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. It's just expected periodically. We will have afflictions, and yet we will have great joys and great overcomings and great times. And the Psalms reflect all of that in laments and discouragements and rejoicings and thanksgivings and happiness. So we give you the praise and the honor for all of it now, and we commit our lives into your hands. Bring us back next week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.